passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. And actually, I want to end up somewhere else. My goal is to get to Isaiah chapter 53 on the unbelieved report. But I'm going to start right here in 1 Peter, and if I make you no promises, I tell you no lies. I hope to get to Isaiah chapter 53, but this morning, looking at this passage in 1 Peter, which was really just going to be the stepping stone to Isaiah 53, and I saw a few other things, and maybe the Spirit of God will bring them to my mind. If he does, I'll tell them to you, and if he doesn't, then they'll just stay hidden in my mind somewhere. But anyway, I want to talk to you about the unbelieved report. And as our brother was reading there in verse 8, 1 Peter 1, whom having not seen, ye loved. Several years ago in Michigan, I was preaching from this passage, and I got to preaching against pictures of Jesus. Whenever I see this long-haired, hippie-looking fellow that the world addresses as Jesus, I generally call him Wild Bill Hickok. We know those are unscriptural, don't we? And we don't cherish those things. We don't condone that sort of thing. And I was dealing with that. And later that week, my secretary brought me a picture. Well, a picture frame, very nicely framed, and it had no face. And then at the bottom it said, whom having not seen, we love. I like that. Don't you like that? I'd recommend you hang that on your wall. You could hang that on your wall because we see him. I know that back in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, when the Greeks came and they said to one of the Lord's disciples, sir, we would see Jesus. They did see him physically. Our Lord Jesus is not on this earth anymore. He was here. Bless his name, he was here. He did visit with us for a while, 2,000 years ago, because he had work to do. A work that the Father assigned him in the covenant of grace. And that work was to save us from our sins. God gave him a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And God the Father trusted these people to his Son. You know that passage in Ephesians 1, who first trusted in God? Or do you know who first trusted in Christ? Do you know who first trusted in Christ? God did. And he trusted him to do the work of redemption. And the Savior came into the world to do that work and to finish that work. And he did that work to the Father's full satisfaction. We know that from the fact that he arose from the grave. And he went back to glory. Now those men said, sirs, we would see Jesus. They wanted to see him physically. They wanted to hear him with these ears. Our Lord's not here anymore. He was here. He was here. But having accomplished the work that he came to do, he's gone back to glory. He sent his Spirit. And his Spirit takes the things of Christ Jesus and shows them to us. But our Savior in his body, and he still has his body, doesn't he? He still has his body. He's always the God-man. He'll never cease to be the God-man. He's the God-man when he's on this earth. He is the God-man when he hung on the cross. He is the God-man when he arose. He is the God-man when he ascended. He is the God-man when the Father said, sit right here at my right hand till I make all of your enemies your footstool. He's the God-man who's our intercessor. So we can't see him physically. We're not looking for visions of him or anything like that. Somebody told me not too long ago, I had a dream last night. I think the Lord sent me a vision. I said, I think you had too much red sauce on that spaghetti, is my opinion. Because God has revealed himself through his Son, by his Son, and that revelation's in his Word. Christ is in glory. But we still see him. You say, well, now you're contradicting yourself. No, we see him by faith. By faith. We see him in the Word of God. We see him in the Old Testament. We talked about Abel's lamb this morning. Abel took the firstling of his flock. In that firstling of the flock, I see Christ Jesus, don't you? I see the innocent dying for the guilty, that the guilty might go free. I see Christ in the Old Testament. I see him in the rock. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. That rock was smitten. God told Moses when the Israelites were thirsty, God said, take the rod, smite the rock, and water will come out, the water of life. And it flowed and followed them throughout their wilderness journeys. Christ is the rock who was smitten by the hand of God's justice. I know men did it, but God used men to accomplish his will. Somebody said, I hope that God will use me. You can bet the bank on that. He is going to use you. He will use you to fulfill his will. He used Pharaoh to fulfill his will, and God hated that man. But he raised him up and he used him to accomplish his will. And our Lord Jesus died under the wrath of God. He's the rock that was smitten with the rod of God's justice, and water came out. I see Christ there in that rock smitten, don't you? I see Christ smitten there. I see Christ wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. I see that the water of life flows freely. And if you're thirsty, come and drink. Who will drink of the water of life? You know who will drink? Thirsty people. So I'm not going to drink. Well, that's because you're not thirsty. God's going to have to give you a thirst. David said, my soul thirsted for God. As the deer thirsts for the water brook, so my soul thirsts for thee, O God. We thirst for him. I see him in that water of life. And I drink. Don't you drink? Haven't you drunk the water of life? And we're still drinking, aren't we? That's not a one-time drink. I take this glass up and I drink from it. But I'll drink again. And again, and tonight, the Lord willing, hopefully it'd be fresh water in there, but it'd be the same glass probably, and I'll drink again. And this gospel of grace, this gospel of redemption, this gospel of reconciliation, we drink, and we drink, and we drink, and we drink again, don't we? Aren't you drinking this morning from the well that never runs dry? Never runs dry. I see him. I see him in the Old Testament. I see him in all the pictures. So do you. I see him in the gospel narratives. I see him come down here. I see him walking on this earth. I see him living perfectly before the law of God and before the eyes of men. And I see him dying. I see him as my substitute. I see him as the Savior I need. I see him as God's sacrifice for sin. I see him as that one who enabled God to be a just God and a holy God and a righteous God and yet show mercy and grace, salvation to a wretch like me. I see him. I see that blood flowing. And I look to that blood for all of my righteousness before God. I see him. Do you see him? Do you see him? I see him as all I need. I see him as the sovereign. I see him as the sacrifice. I see him as the substitute. I see him as the sin offering. I see him as my all. He's all I need. He's all God the Father will accept. And everything God the Father demanded, Christ has satisfied and finished. He's all. I have no other hope. I have no other plea. But that Christ died, and he died for me. What about your works, preacher? They're all contaminated by sin. Yeah, but what about all your prayers and all the sermons you've preached through all those years that you've been preaching? Pitiful, pitiful. I've tried to brag on Christ Jesus, and yet everything I do is so filled with sin. Don't you find that to be true in you? The finest prayer you've ever prayed, if you think it was fine, you're really in bad shape. Because we all know it. Everything's polluted by sin. Goes to God through Christ Jesus. And he takes our prayers and he takes our gifts and he takes our Bible readings and he takes our testimonies. He takes our witness. He takes our sermons and he bathes them in his blood and he puts the fragrance of his righteousness upon them and says, "Here, Father." And the Father says, "It's good. And the Father accepts us and accepts our thanksgiving. What sacrifice do we offer to God today? We don't offer him a blood sacrifice. Christ offered that. We offer him the lips of our praise. We offer him a thankful heart. We offer him worship. And Christ Jesus makes it presentable to the Father. And the Father accepts us and accepts our worship through his Son. We see him yonder in glory as our intercessor, as our mediator. Not that he's begging the Father to show us mercy. No, 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 no. He bears those wounds that he received on Calvary. They ever plead for us. Our intercessor. Quite often people say to me, "Pastor, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me?" Yes, I will. I got an email this morning about a man who had died in Virginia. And my sister wrote me and she said, "Would you pray for the family?" I will. I will. We've already had prayer offered to God this morning. I prayed. Bill's prayed. I want you to pray for me. And I assure you I'm praying for you. But there's somebody else I sure enough want praying for me. The Father always hears him. Everything he prays is in full agreement with the eternal purpose and counsel of God. He only prays that which is honoring to the Father, glorifying to the Father. And listen to this, he only prays for those things that are good for the people of his choice, the people that he redeemed with his blood. Isn't that wonderful? That's our intercessor. That's our mediator. But I've never seen him. Never seen him with his eyes. Oh, but I've seen him from my heart. I've seen him from my heart. I've looked to him. I have looked. I am looking. I shall look by his grace. Faith is not an isolated act. It's a persuasion of the heart. persuasion of the heart. And we see Him. And if we do see Him, I know who gave us eyes to see, don't you? The seeing eye and the hearing ear. Yea, the Lord hath given them both. Do you hear the words of His mouth? Never a man spake like this man. Do you hear the words of His mouth? I do. They've come to me in power and effectual grace. Do you see Him as the Lord over all? Glorious forever, the only Savior you need? The only one who can help you? You're the helpless one, aren't you? Do you see Him as the rescuer of poor sinners who need everything and who can contribute nothing? Say, oh yeah, I see Him that way. Oh, that's a look that God the Spirit gave you. And if you can't see Him, oh God, touch the eyes of the blind that they may see. Give sight. Because if God gives you sight, you'll see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh my soul. And that's a sight you'll never get over. I think about Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Simon Peter, he's still talking about it when he wrote 2 Peter. Still talking about it. Because he got a sight of the glorious Christ, who, as it were, pulled back the curtain and said, men, look at me for who I am. See me as God. And the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son. This one, not Elijah, not Moses that you're taken up with. Peter on that day said, boy, it sure is good to be up here. Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord Jesus about the redemption that He would accomplish in Jerusalem. And those three disciples listening said, Peter said, good to be here. I sure am glad we hiked up this mountain today. Let's just build three tabernacles. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. We'll just, the three of us, Peter, James, myself, and James and John, we'll watch and listen to y'all talk. And suddenly, God the Father spoke. This is my beloved Son. And Moses and Elijah, they were sons of God by election. Adopted by God's predestinating grace into the family of God. But there's only one who has the title, this is my beloved Son, the only begotten Son. That's the Son of God. The Son of God. Hear ye Him. Hear ye. I've seen His glory. What did you sing last week? I've been to Calvary. I can say I've seen the Lord. That's what you sang, wasn't it? I can say I've seen. Have you seen Him? Touch my eyes that I may see Him. Whom having not seen, we love Him. We love Him. Oh, God, I don't love Him like I ought to. My love is pitiful indeed. And what little bit of love I do have, I know it's because He first loved me. But I'll tell you this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. I'm setting before you the Son of God, the Sovereign of the ages this morning. Christ Jesus the Lord. God over all, glorious forever. The eternal God who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross to save His people from their sins. And He's gone back to glory. If you don't love Him, as He's revealed in the book now, I'm not talking about loving little Jesus, the little Jesus boy that's in the cradle in the manger that people gonna be worshiping December the 25th. I'm not talking about that Jesus. I'm not talking about the Jesus who's knocking on heart's door, waiting and wanting an entrance. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not waiting on you to make him Lord either. He's already the Lord. God beat you to that. He's Lord over the dead and the living by virtue of his successful redemptive work. Do you love him? Do you love his sovereignty? I love the fact that he's Lord, don't you? I remember when Nancy and I was in Bible college. And the Lord was beginning to teach us some doctrine. We learned about sovereign grace. Somebody put a copy of Arthur Pink's book, The Sovereignty of God, in my hands. I read it in one night. I just couldn't put it down. Didn't even go to bed, did I? I sat up all night long reading that book. I thought, where have I been? Where have I been? I've been in religion. Of course, I wasn't an old fellow then. I was only 18 years old, but I'd been in religion since I was about 6 years old. And I never had heard that. I found out God's sovereign. God wasn't who I thought he was. God did his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none could stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I found out he's the Lord. I found out he's the sovereign. And you know what I came to understand and believe? That he's the Lord over everything, the big things and the little things, and I came to love his sovereignty. I love the fact that he's sovereign, don't you? I love the fact that he does what he wants to do. Well, this guy came over to visit us. And he said, now, I understand you're kind of tinkering with these doctrines. I said, well, it's more than that. You know, these doctrines... You know, people say, do you hold to the doctrines of grace? Mm-mm, they hold me. Isn't that the way it is? They hold us. The fingers of God's grace get the hold of your heart and grabs you. And it isn't, well, I can take it or leave it. No, he took me. This is an effectual call of grace. He taught me. He saved sinners, salvations of the Lord. And he said, something about the fact that, well, if God is sovereign over all things, well, that's like we're a bunch of puppets down here. And Nancy said, isn't that wonderful? Somebody's pulling the strings. Is that right? Somebody's pulling the strings. And I know who is. And I love the fact that he does too. I love the fact that in sickness or in health, he's pulling the strings. In the big things and the little things, he's pulling the strings. Preacher, can you make good on the fact that God's in control of all things, that he rules over all things? Take a look at the death of his son. That's the worst event that's happened in human history. That pure, innocent, spotless one who went about doing good. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. Poor old lepers came to him, eat up with leprosy, and their skin became like the flesh of a newborn. Nothing's impossible with him. He does as he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases. He pulls the strings. I love that. No accidents. When you get sick, when the doctor, you get some tests, you have some kind of ache or pain, and you have to go in the hospital, and or they send you down to get some, get an MRI or a CAT scan or something, brain scan. Then you go back to the doctor's office, and the doctor sits down and says, "Well, I got some bad news for you." You know what you can say to the doctor? "Listen, doc, I've not heard any bad news ever since I heard the good news. The good news of redeeming grace. The good news that my sins are forgiven under the blood. I'm accepted in the beloved." So what you got to say, doctor? I remember when Nancy was diagnosed with this lung disease that she's got. And the doctor came in and we asked, first of all, "Is it cancer?" And he said, "It's not cancer." He told her she had a genetic disease and how much lung capacity she'd lost and so forth and so on. When we left, of course, it shocked you. We're not unfeeling, you know. I know God rules over all things, but these things still, it's a right hook that comes out of nowhere. And you say, "Whoa." But then you get to come to your senses and say, "You know what? It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good in his sight." I love the fact that he's sovereign. I love the fact he's sovereign in providence and that he's sovereign in salvation. That doesn't offend me. I love it. I love the doctrine of election, electing grace. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about those who wouldn't believe the truth, and God was going to send them a lie and damn them. But not everybody's going to be damned. Not everybody's going to perish. But we're bound to give thanks unto God always for you. We're not going to thank you. We'll thank God for you. That God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I love the fact that he's sovereign. We love him as he's revealed in his word. We hadn't seen him with these eyes, but we see him with the eyes of faith, and we love him. We love him just as he's revealed in the Bible. And I do have a bit of a hard time singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," because my love is not worth singing about, but I do love him. Don't you? You love him, I love him, as he's revealed in the Word of God. He's just the one I need. "In whom, though now you see him not, yet believe him. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." We're people who rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul said. He wrote his letter to the book of Philippians, and he wrote it from a dungeon. He was confined for the gospel's sake. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." But, Brother Paul, you don't know what circumstances I'm in. You don't know what trials I'm having to go through with in life, Brother Paul. He says, "Well, now wait just a minute." I'm writing this from a dungeon. I've been arrested for no other reason than this. I preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to sinners through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's why I'm in jail. That's why I'm in prison. And I'm telling you to rejoice in the Lord. He's not saying rejoice that this trial came your way. Rejoice in a specific trial, although we should do that. But we rejoice in the Lord who brings the trial and who makes all things to work together for our good. I know to us things seem like they're happening at random. That there's no rhyme nor reason to anything. But there is rhyme and reason, isn't there? Because each of us has a path that God has marked out before the world began. And we're on that path. I've said this in Michigan. I've said this to my family. I keep on saying this to myself. I'll say it to you. If there was a better path for us to be on, God would have us on it. That's the truth. Now listen, if he's sovereign over all things, he's sovereign over the way he leads us. And he's sovereign in the way he leads us. Now I know I'm in water way over my head. And you get over your head real quick in the scriptures. When you talk about the ways of God that are past finding out. But not only the good acts of men, what we would call the good things that men do, but even the wicked acts of men, they all fulfill God's eternal purpose. And I love that. That's why we shouldn't murmur. That's why we shouldn't worry. Lay awake at night, worrying over things you can't even change. Things that I can't change. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too. Our God sovereignly rules over all things. Let's rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. With joy unspeakable. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the goal of your faith. That final salvation, that's what we want. The culmination of our faith. See, the only thing that really matters in this world, you know, people talk about how much they've got, and you know, every once in a while folks begin to brag on their possessions and the only thing that matters in this world is to know the true God, because this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And the end, the goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. The salvation of our souls. What's your goal? You know, you go for a job interview. What goals have you set for yourself? What goal do you have in life? Boy, wouldn't it shock some employer if you said, the salvation of my soul. But that's our goal. I don't want to perish. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know him whose life. I want to have him whose life. I want that life of God. I want him. I'm not looking for heaven per se. I'm not looking to kick up my heels on the streets of gold. I'm looking for him who is heaven. Because wherever he is, that is heaven. He makes it to be heaven by virtue of his presence. I want to see him. And you know, I don't see him now face to face. I see him with the eyes of faith. But one of these days I will see him. That's what Job said. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I'm going to see him just like I see you. Just like I see you. Just like I see you. I'm going to see him face to face. And I'm going to say like Thomas did finally there in the Gospel of John, my Lord and my God. And he's going to say, welcome home. Welcome home. I'll get to Isaiah 53 maybe tonight. These are the things I had on my mind this morning. And I've done given you the things that's on my mind. So I'll just quit. All right? Okay. All right. Come lead us in a song.